Good morning, folks. Welcome to our Bible study. We are praying that this all works and that you can hear me, that you can see me, and there's not a lot of background noise and static coming through either. The beauty of technology is that one week it works and the next week it doesn't. So we are trying a different audio source again today, but hopefully you're still able to hear because we want you to be able to hear this wonderful study that we have today as we're continuing through Christian doctrine, as it's outlined for us in the book Grace Abounds. And it really is the splendor that we have taking a look at these wonderful truths of God's Word and who He is and our relationship with Him. If you'd like to follow along with the handout, you can go to gracedowntown.org/docs, D-O-C-S, and you will find the link for that there. There's a PDF for you to follow along with. You maybe even got an email if you're a Grace member that has those links there too. Perhaps you printed it off, or I'm going to take some notes. Depending on what kind of PDF reader you're using, you may even be able to insert some forms. There's some forms there, and maybe you'll be able to type in some answers there, too, if you'd like to take notes. Tried to get a little fancy this week. Don't stress it, though. It doesn't work on every reader, especially if it's just a basic one. But we'll see what happens. So we are entering into chapter 10 and lesson number 10, if I can get to the PowerPoint here. Beautiful. So we are in chapter 10, continuing to take a look at the beautiful doctrines of Scripture. And whether you've read this chapter or are reading this book or not, you're still going to get a ton out of our lesson for today as we take a really close look at the person of Christ. We're going to spend the next two Bible studies really diving in on who Jesus Christ is and the work that He has done. So today, looking at Him as a person. This really falls in line with last couple of weeks where we've been talking about mankind and how God created us and then also our condition, our sinful condition. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking a lot about sin. We've been talking about God's law and what that means for us. It's been kind of a tough last couple of Bible studies to wrestle with. It takes a really deep look at our own sinful natures and our relationship with God. And if you are still hanging around, thank the Lord, because today we're actually going to get to the really good news in the gospel. Not that we haven't had the last couple of weeks, but they've been pretty heavy on the law. Today we're going to really look at Christ and what He's done for us. But I want you to think about this first question for a moment. As we're still thinking about the law and sin, make a list of solutions that people have to solve the problem of sin and death. And so in other words, what are our solutions, that these things that we think of, ways that we think we can overcome our sin, that we can conquer death, that we can get right with God, all on our own? So think about whether it's something you've wrestled with or you know others in your life have wrestled with or people in this world. Make that list. And if you have time, I'm going to give you about 2 minutes. If you have time, explain why these man-made solutions fail. So take a moment to do that. If you're on your own watching this Bible study, just reflect on it. We'll share some thoughts in a moment. If you're at home with somebody else, definitely share some thoughts back and forth with one another, and we'll meet up here in just a second. So what kind of things did you come up with? Man-made reasons why we can overcome, or how we can overcome sin and death. Maybe you thought of things like, well, if I just try to live a better life and try better to keep God's laws and commands, that'll make it all right. But that doesn't get to the level of perfection that God demands in a relationship with him. Or maybe you thought, well, okay, I have done some bad stuff, and maybe if I just do enough good to outweigh the bad, that will make everything all right with us and God. But the problem is still that pile of sin that separates us from God and needs to be dealt with. Others, we like to sometimes compare ourselves to other people. Sometimes we just feel like it's a hopeless situation. There is no hope. I guess death and God's wrath is all we desire, or all we deserve. But whatever it is that we think of as man-made solutions, when we are really confronted with the reality that we are sinful people, deserving only of God's wrath and punishment and separation from him, we are left to realize that there is no hope for us. And if we think that there is a way, that's really just a self-delusion that makes us lose track of God and draws us even further from the only one real solution that there is. The whole point of the last couple of weeks of lessons and chapters, it was really to point out the fact that we are hopeless and helpless all on our own, and we need something and someone else to fix this for us. And while all our solutions fail, we have a solution that God has given to us. The one who has created us and given us life has also given us a solution. I share with you this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thanks be to God, there is a solution. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's solution for the problem of sin and death that we face with, or are faced with, is his solution in Christ Jesus. So we need to understand who Christ Jesus really is and why that's important for us, why he had to be the kind of Savior that he is. And so that's what we're going to explore the rest of our time this morning. What you have on your handout, if you're following along with that, it's also going to be on the PowerPoint coming up here, is a diagram that's going to take a look at Jesus' person, who he is, how it all came to be, and why it's important. And it's really a beautiful way to summarize this whole chapter that we've been talking about with Christ Jesus. Maybe you have seen a diagram like this. It's actually pulled right out of our Bible information class. So I'm using it here. Maybe you did something like this in confirmation class as you studied the catechism. Or maybe this is going to be brand new to you. But that's the beauty of diving into Christian doctrine. There are things that we may be familiar with, but there are things that we're probably going to learn new. And even if we are familiar with them, we're going to learn them a little bit more deeply and be blessed by that too. So let's take a look at Jesus and the two natures, first of all, of Christ. Jesus Christ has two natures that make up his person, his being, and we want to explore what that is. I'm going to share some passages here on the screen. You should be able to read them. They're in big enough print, I hope, for you to read it by the upper left corner. The first passage that helps us understand the nature of Christ, one of his natures, is this passage from 1 John chapter 5. And before I actually read that, here's the thing. When we want to try to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we have to go to God's word. Where else are we going to find out anything about Jesus, the solution that God has given to us, other than God's word? Because the reality is, we could speculate all day long. And in fact, Jesus asked his disciples once during his ministry, who do people say that he is? And the disciples had heard all sorts of different things. Right? Some had heard that he was a great prophet or a teacher, maybe like Elijah coming back from the dead, one of these Old Testament prophets. But then Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did he know that? Knew that? He knew that because he had heard the word of God proclaimed to him through Christ Jesus. And so if we're really going to know who Jesus is in the way that God wants to give him to us, we have to dive into the word. And so the first passage from God's word that tells us who Jesus is this. We are in him who is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, don't think too deeply about this, but very simply from this passage, what does the Bible say about Jesus? He is true God. And that's his first nature that we're going to look at. Jesus is truly God. And this is just one of many passages that we could spend some time looking at today. But there are many passages that come straight out and give Jesus this name, this designation. He is true God. And there are other passages in Scripture that attribute to him his different attributes. So things that only God could be is characteristics, like being all-knowing and all-powerful, and we see that in his miracles that he performed. And then also his divine works, the things that he did that only God could do, all lend to the truth that we see here in Scripture, that one of Jesus' natures is divine. It is true God. And we're going to explore that quite a bit more as we go throughout this morning yet, too. So the first aspect of Jesus' person is that he is truly God, fully and completely. Another aspect of Jesus' person that God's word tells us is this passage from 1 Timothy 2. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now looking at this, what does this tell us about who Jesus is? Well, here it says that Jesus is a man, a human. And this isn't the only place in Scripture that talks about Jesus in this way, too. So we see in the Bible that Jesus is given human names. He is described as a human. He has human attributes. He was born into this world the exact same way that you and I were born into this world, through childbirth. And he relied on earthly parents to care for him as he grew up. And he grew and matured in his body, just like you and I. He had aches and pains. He had emotions. He was hungry. He needed to sleep. And he also did these human works. So the Bible clearly describes Jesus as a person, like you and me, that we can understand in that way too. So Jesus, the other nature of Jesus, not only is he true God, but he is also fully and completely true man. So these are the two natures of Jesus, true God and true man, fully and completely in one person. I know this blows our minds. But this is the beauty of the miracle, as these two persons are two natures are combined in one person by what we call the virgin birth, sometimes referred to as the incarnation. One of these nice church words, incarnation, means literally to take on flesh, and that's what God did. The divine nature took on human nature and became one person through the virgin birth. And you could go to a passage like Luke chapter 1, and you could read how the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. And Mary, not quite understanding this, said, well, how is this possible? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. How could I become pregnant? And Gabriel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This miracle was going to take place by God, the Holy Spirit. And he was going to conceive within her this child, combining in this miraculous and marvelous way the nature, the divine nature of God, the human nature, that we could have the one person, Jesus, born into this world at Christmas that we celebrate. And now as we enter into Holy Week, looking at the Savior who went forth to be our sacrifice for sin and to conquer death. So in this, we have this beautiful combination of these two natures, both true man and true God. And we'll have some discussion questions in just a moment that will help us explain this and understand what that means for us in our life. But the next aspect of this diagram is now understanding why this Savior had to be both God and man. For two really, really important reasons. The first is this. I'll take you to the passage from Galatians chapter 4. It says this, and this is from the NIV 84, I like these words better, and it's just in my head, than NIV 11. They change it up a little bit. It says this, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. This passage from Galatians 4 talks about one of the big reasons why Jesus had to be truly a man. And here we have that actually described for us. God sent his son. Here's the divine nature, born of a woman, the human nature. And here's why. He was born under law, underneath all of God's righteous demands and his expectations for our life with him. Why? To redeem those under law. Well, who are those who are under law? That's you and me. We are placed underneath God's law. And for someone to rescue us from our failures to keep God's law, they need to keep that law for us. And so if Jesus is going to keep that law for us, he has to be placed underneath it too. God himself can't be placed underneath that law, right? But by taking on human nature, he dives into this sinful world, and he is placed underneath the exact same expectations and requirements that God has for us. It'd almost be like if you came home or you looked over, because you're probably home already, right? You looked over to your neighbor's house and you saw that it was on fire, and the only way to rescue someone was for someone, a firefighter or you, to run into that burning house to pull them out. In the same way, Jesus had to be placed in the same situation as us. He had to be placed underneath the law as a human in order to be our Savior. So that's the first aspect of Jesus being true man. He had to be man to live under God's demand. But if he was just a human like us, there'd be a problem. And that problem would be that you and I can't keep that law perfectly. And so if Jesus was just a human, he'd have the same trouble. This passage from Hebrews 4 gives us some insight. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. You get it? Because Jesus had a divine nature, he was truly God, he was able to be underneath the very laws of God, face the same temptations that you and I face, and yet do it without sinning. He did not have the sinful nature. He did not have the sin that you and I have. He was able to keep that law absolutely perfectly for you and me. So Jesus had to be God to live perfectly and to take our place in keeping God's commands. And so this is one aspect. Jesus took our place in living a righteous life, in living a perfect and holy life that we have failed to live. And he had to be both man and God to truly do that. Man to be under the law, God to keep it perfectly. Pretty amazing that this is the Savior that we need. But it gets even better, because Jesus, as true God and man, also did something else for us. This passage from Hebrews 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, talking about Jesus, shared in their humanity. So this again is talking about the human nature of Jesus. And because of this human nature, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Another reason why Jesus had to have a real human nature was so that he had a life to give, that he could die, that he could take the punishment that you and I deserve because of our sins. God demanded death. Jesus, as a human, had a life that he could give so he could destroy the power of Satan that he tries to hold against us, that he could overcome the grave, and that we could be set free. So one of the aspects is Jesus had to be a man to die. But think about this. Let's say, just imagine, that you were able to live a completely holy and perfect life. I know, that's the stretch, right? But let's say you could. You would be able to save your life and be right with God, wouldn't you? Because you wouldn't have any sin. You could have this beautiful relationship with God. You would enjoy the blessings of heaven. But you wouldn't be able to save the person sitting next to you, your spouse, your kids, or your dear friend, or your neighbor, or a great coworker. You could save your own life, but your life isn't worth enough to pass off to anybody else. They would have to be holy and righteous on their own. And so if Jesus was just a man who lived a holy, righteous, perfect life, good for you, Jesus. But that doesn't really save us. He avoids death, but we still would face it. But here's the beauty of Jesus. Remember, he wasn't just a man. He's also true God. From Mark chapter 10. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to give a life that could pay the ransom price, the price to buy us back from sin and death for the world. And he could do this because he was truly God. His blood was holy and precious blood, the divine blood of God that was shed on the cross that could really pay the price and cover over all the sins of the world. And that's why when John the Baptist pointed out to the first disciples, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that sacrifice, that Lamb who had a life to give, could be holy and precious to pay the price of death for you and me and take the punishment of God, because that was holy, precious blood that could pay the price for the sins of all people, including you. So another important reason, Jesus, if he's going to take the punishment and take our place in the punishment that we deserve, had to be both man to die, but true God, that holy precious blood that could pay the price for your sins and mine. When you start to understand and see these reasons as to what kind of a Savior we really need, we see that all in Jesus. The Christ, the anointed one, the one who came to fulfill God's promise all the way back in the Garden of Eden, that God would send a descendant of Eve, a child, who would crush Satan and destroy his work and give us life. That perfect Savior, the only kind of Savior that we could need, is found in Jesus. Because if Jesus was just a man, he wouldn't have been perfect enough or valuable enough to pay for our sins. And if Jesus was just divine, he wouldn't be placed under the same law as us. He wouldn't have a life to give. So this beautiful mixture, this beautiful joining together of true God, true man, gives us the perfect Savior that we need. And what a tremendous blessing that is. As you're thinking about that, if you're using the handout, you can flip over to the top of the next page. And now I want you to start to make this your own. And I have a few discussions questions that we're going to take a couple minutes on each to look at and to explore. And of course, if you do have questions, I kind of just lectured at you for the last couple of minutes here. If you have questions, please do use the YouTube comments on the side if you have that available to you, and shoot those over to us and we can use them. Please keep in mind that there is about a 20-second delay. I call that the orthodoxy delay to make sure that if I say anything that's, you know, not scriptural, we can quick cut the cameras so you're not distracted by that. But we can still get your questions that we can answer here. Or if later on in the week, if you're watching this and it's not live, please shoot us emails. Any of us pastors here at Grace would be happy to answer the questions you have. But looking at the top next page, first question I want you to think about is this. Make a list of reasons why denying Jesus as true God is eternally dangerous. Because there are people and even religions out there that claim to worship the God of the Bible, but deny Jesus as being true God. So contemplate this for about a minute or so and make a list of reasons why that would be truly and eternally dangerous to deny Jesus as true God. So what kind of reasons did you come up why denying Jesus as true God is eternally dangerous? Maybe some of the reasons are this. One, you'd be denying what God's word clearly says. And when we start denying God's word, we're denying what God the Father himself has said to us, rejecting part of who he says he is. If I reject Jesus as true God, then I would be turning from the only Savior. We just saw how perfectly this Savior is and what he does for us. So if I reject Jesus as true God, well, now I'm looking to a Savior or to Jesus who's claiming to be the Savior, who's less than what I actually need in a Savior. You can turn your back on what Jesus truly did. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When I start turning away from any aspect of the person of Jesus, but if I start rejecting that, then I'm turning away from the only thing that can truly save me. And also, if I say Jesus isn't true God, I'm committing idolatry. Because then I am forming God in the way that I want to form him, with my own reasoning, with my own thoughts. I am making my own image of God that doesn't have Jesus in it, or my own image of a Savior that isn't who God has truly given us or talked about in his Word. So we want to understand and trust that Jesus truly is God, because as we just saw, he's the perfect kind of Savior that he is. And any kind of religion or teacher or religious idea that denies Jesus as true God is a false religion, and a dangerous one at that, because it pulls us away from the reality of who Christ is and why we need him to be that Savior as both true God and true man. The next question that I'd like for you to reflect on is this. Explain the comfort of knowing that Jesus has experienced human life like you. We looked at how Jesus is true man, and he experiences the same emotions, the same things and temptations that you go through. What is the comfort that you have in knowing that Jesus has experienced that human life with you? I have a couple passages here that we looked at already from Hebrews 2 and Hebrews chapter 4 that if you'd like to open up a Bible and refer back to, I think are really fitting for this section too. But give a moment to reflect on why this is such a beautiful thing for you. So what did you come up with? Hopefully you took a look at this and realized that the things that you go through in this life, things that Jesus knows. And not just does he know. Like, I know that probably getting hit by a car is painful and hurts, but I've never experienced that myself. Maybe you have and can speak to that. But God doesn't just know that, yes, there is pain and that there is sorrow and there's these things in this life and that temptations are hard. Jesus experienced these things. And this is the God who has, out of his great love, come down into this world to rescue you. Because he knows and has experienced the sadness and the pain and sorrow of this life. He has seen the joy and experienced the joy of relationships. He has known what it's like to be hungry and to be sad. He knows all these beautiful things. He's faced every single kind of temptation that you had. If you think, if God only knew the kind of temptations that I am faced with every day, then he'd be a little bit more lenient. Jesus knew them all. He faced them all, if not even in a greater way than you and I have. And yet he did it perfectly for us. So knowing that Jesus has gone through these things is a helpful thing, especially at a time like this, when we have so much uncertainty about the world around us and what's going on and how long it's going to last. Jesus knew what that was like. He lived in this world. He's not just above us and beyond us and doesn't get it. He knows. He's a personal God who's experienced that. And that gives us confidence. It gives us confidence to trust him, to come to him with all of our needs, as God encourages us in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because God cares for you. He knows his heart is there for you. He's not an impersonal God, but a God who's experienced life just like you and came to live that life and die to rescue you from sin and death. The next question for you to reflect on is, and actually I probably put these out of order. I should have put this right before this one, but this is going to look at the incarnation a little bit. Jesus taking on, being combined in both the human and the divine natures. And I have four statements here I want you to read through and read them and check the boxes of the correct statements and then determine what is wrong with the incorrect statements. I'm going to give you a little time to read through those. Determine to the best of your ability which ones are true and the incorrect ones, what's wrong with them. So go ahead, take a moment. Hopefully that gave you enough time to read through those four different statements and to think about it. The first one, the incarnation is a profound mystery and a glorious miracle. Absolutely. All right. That should be checked. Hopefully. Maybe not. Man, PowerPoint. Nope. All right. It'll be checked here in just a moment. There it is. All right. It is a profound mystery and a glorious miracle. For us to wrap our heads around about how God and man, how divine and human could be combined together is something beyond our understanding, something none of us would have ever come up with and understood, but took on this this wonderful miracle. And the only way it could take place is this miracle. It's a beautiful thing for us to reflect on. It's one of the beauties of the Christmas season, reflecting on this. And I think as we enter into Holy Week and looking at the passion of our Savior Jesus, again, another beautiful aspect that God is true, Jesus is true God and true man. The next one, Mary, the mother of God, is called Theotokos because she is a co-redeemer with Jesus. That is not correct. All right. Theotokos actually means God bearer. Right. She's called that because she bore God, the Son of God. Sometimes, though, you hear in some religions that Mary is this considered this co-redeemer with Jesus. In other words, that she has the same ability along with Jesus to play a part in our salvation. She was no different than you and I. God, in his grace, chose Mary out of all the women of all time and all people to be the bearer of Christ purely because of his grace. And she was just as much in need of this Savior that she bore as you and me. And in fact, she proclaims that in her song in Luke chapter 1, where she says that this is my Savior and God. So Theotokos meaning God bearer, Mary did nothing more than have the wonderful privilege of carrying that child and being his mother. The next one, if Jesus were born with an earthly father, he would still be the Son of God. That is incorrect. All right. It's very clear in Scripture that Joseph was not in a part of the conceiving of this child. Right. This was of God, the Holy Spirit. Why? So that this could be the divine nature combined with the human nature. And that in this, as the Savior, he would not have what we have passed on from generation to generation to generation, which is a sinful nature. Jesus having a divine nature could truly be the Son of God and a perfect Savior, which ties in with this last one. Because Jesus' miraculous conception united the divine nature with human nature, he did not receive original sin. That's correct. Right? But you're thinking, well, how is that possible? I thought that was a part of human nature. Well, it is for us to pass on to one another. But remember how God created Adam and Eve and their essential attributes. They had a body and a soul. But one of the accidental attributes was sin. So Jesus, being born of Mary and having a divine nature, didn't have what is so common in you and I, original sin. And that's why he could be the perfect Savior for you and for me. So that's the beauty of the incarnation and why that's so important, that we could have just the kind of Savior, true God, true man, for us to have here. Right? The last thing that I want to look at with you in kind of a quick fashion is, as we tie these, the divine and human nature together, we call this the hypostatic union. All right. It's a fancy church word, right? Technical theological term that means the personal union of both the divine and the human natures. And this really starts to get really deep, but it really tries to describe how God talks about himself and especially in the person of Christ, how these natures are combined. Which then again tie into what we've already been talking about, how this is the perfect Savior for you and me. The basic passage that we use to describe this is from Colossians 2, verse 9, which says, "In Christ, all the fullness of the deity, everything that God is, lived in bodily form." This beautiful joining together of the divine and human natures. So what I have for you, and maybe just a quick way of looking at this and to provide you with a summary of this, what you have on the bottom of your page is this diagram that is all messed up. If you say, well, this looks familiar from what I've read in the book, it's not, right? You have three columns here and three different rows. They are all mixed up, each of the descriptions along with the pictures and then the titles. So take a moment, do your best. I mean, this is super technical. I will give you the answers in just a moment. And show you where they go. But just give it your best shot. At least get a little familiar with each of these different gaynesses that we're going to talk about here. And we'll see how well you did in just a moment. So how did you do trying to match these titles and pictures and descriptions together? I know, this is getting really deep. It even took me a little extra time this week to just dive back into what we studied at the seminary about this doctrine about the union of the divine and human natures. But it is kind of important and really does pull together in a really practical way. We've already been talking about this throughout our study this morning. So the first one is, we're going to start all the way with the majestic genus. Although Pastor Huebner told me that if we're talking English, it's genus. Genus is the Latin pronunciation. So if I go back and forth, that's fine. So the majestic genus is all the way, this picture all the way on the far left, which is that the attributes of the divine nature are given to the human nature. And the description here is the bottom middle one. The idea here is that everything about who God is in the human nature. Right, so Jesus, fully and completely, even as human, had the all-knowing, all-powerful, all these things are gifted. The divine nature is totally gifted to the human nature. So everything that God is there in human form. Colossians 2, verse 9. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily, everything that God is lives in bodily human form. All right. The next one is the idiomatic genus, which goes to the picture on the far right, where the attributes of the divine nature and talking about how also the attributes of the human nature now pull into it. The thing that differentiates this, and this goes with the longer description on the far left, is just to explain that while these natures are combined in the person of Jesus, the human natures do not go into the divine. Right? The human nature takes all the divine attributes, but the human nature doesn't go into the divine. So otherwise, now you begin to make God into something less than who he really is. All right? So just think about that a little bit. God doesn't get, while Jesus as a human became hungry and was tired and went through those things, God isn't there in heaven or wherever he is, hungry and tired and those things. No, God is God and always will be. The human nature's attributes just combine in that nature that way. The last one is the apotelesmatic genus, or genus. I'm trying to say that 10 times fast. That's a mouthful. All right, and that goes to the middle where now you are looking at the human nature, divine nature, why they're combined. What's the goal? What's the purpose of these two natures joining together? And the description of that is from the far right to bottom one. The point is that Jesus, as I described in our diagram earlier on, had to be divine and human in order to be the perfect Savior for us, to take our place under the law and to keep it perfectly, to have a life to give, and then to also have a life that's valuable enough to pay for the sins of all people. Right? So that's the description of this, the hypostatic union, this joining together of the human nature and divine nature, and why that's so important. Some really cool details in this chapter of Grace Abounds, but hopefully just a short description. And just to have these all lined up in the right way, there they are on the screen for you in the right orders, up and down. So if you'd like that, that's also on page 287. I think that's on your handout that describes where that's from too. No questions that are coming in right now, so either you guys have completely understood this, or it's just completely mud, or whatever. But what a beautiful joy to be able to look at Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite lessons to teach in Bible information class and go back on, just to realize God had thought through everything that we need in a Savior, and gave us the perfect kind of Savior, a Savior beyond what you and I could even imagine being. And a Savior who came to be exactly what we needed. And thank God for that. Of course, if you do have questions about this or would like to talk more about it, please reach out to us. My email address is astrong@gracedowntown.org, or you can reach out to any of our pastors, Pastor Hockman, Pastor Hebner, and they'd be happy to help out with that too. To end our time together this morning, though, I want to take you to this hymn. This is found in our Christian Worship Supplement, hymn 707, Peace Came to Earth. It's in the Christmas section, but I share this with you because there's no better time than at Christmas to reflect on this beautiful union of God and man. And so I have two verses here. Pastor Hebner's bouncing over here. I think he'll maybe sing with me if he'd like, as long as we are socially distanced apart. But feel free to join with or just reflect on these words. Peace came to earth at last that chosen night, when angels clothed the sky with song and light, and God embodied love and sheathed his might. Who could but gasp, Emmanuel? Who could but sing, Emmanuel? And who could be the same for having held the infant in their arms and later felt the wounded hands and sighed all doubts dispelled? Who could but sigh, Emmanuel? Could but shout, Emmanuel. Thank you for joining us this morning and taking a look at the person of Christ. Of course, take a look at all the other resources that we're making available to you, from our live stream services to our past Bible studies that are archived on YouTube. Also devotions, and if you're not on Facebook, maybe now is the time to hop on there and at least check out Grace Downtown's Facebook page. Beyond email communication to our members, that is one of the best tools that we have to connect you to a lot of other resources that we have in communication during these days. You continue to be in my prayers, and I hope you keep us as your ministry staff here at Grace in your prayers too. God richly bless your week.